To be able to worship Him, sing these songs, and pray together, and now to turn to His Word, and appreciate Kyle's reading of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. It's been a couple of weeks we've been preaching through Ephesians, and I'd like to refresh our memory for just a moment as we studied the first part of this chapter a couple of weeks ago. And as the apostle emphasizes the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, he says, walk according or walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called, or to walk worthy of the gospel, he says in verse 1. And to accomplish that, he goes through a series of attitudes that are to be in our life: lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, forbearance, love, and a diligence endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is built upon the platform of unity. In verses 4, 5, and 6, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in you all. So we have a fellowship with God, and this unity, this forms the basis of our unity in truth and righteousness with God and His purposes in our lives, revealed to us in the gospel. And then he emphasized, as we noted in verses 7 through 12, that we each have obtained the grace of salvation, and he has, in Christ, gave gifts unto us, gifts unto men, he says. Some of those inspired gifts, apostles and prophets, and some uninspired, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. All of these have at the center the idea of God's Word in some respect, some aspect, either as apostles being the eyewitnesses, testifying of the truth and of the gospel of Christ and His resurrection, or the prophets who spoke the Word of God, inspired by the power of God, evangelists who proclaim the truth, pastors or elders who shepherd and feed us the Word of God, and teachers who instruct us in the Word of righteousness. All of this is for the equipping of the saints, he says in verses 11 and 12, so that we can grow in maturity. Verses 13 through 16, he talks about that growth, growing together and maturing in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. And with that growth, then we are equipped to accomplish this worthy walk, this worthy life, this life that is consistent with the gospel. Now, we wanted to go from there tonight and talk about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, this old person of sin, and putting on this new person of righteousness, as Paul describes it, beginning there in verse 17 and through 24, and then on beyond through the rest of the chapter. Turn with me, though, as we introduce this to Colossians chapter 3 for a minute. It is God's will, Christ's will, that the church, as we prayed about tonight, Christ redeems us. We're thankful for the church, that's the saved ones. We're thankful that God has saved sinners, that Christ purchased the church with His own blood. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, we will see as we get to that text later in these series that Christ sanctified and cleansed her with the washing of water by the Word. Talked some about that this morning. In fact, there is the water of baptism, that action of faith heard of by the Word of God, the power of the Word at work in our lives to save us, to redeem us, to cleanse us, that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. For the church to be holy and without blemish, each of us as members of the church are to be dedicated to purity. So in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, Paul would write, if then you were raised together with Christ, raised out of the death of sin, raised out of baptism to walk in newness of life, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So we are to have a new goal, an objective of seeking heavenly things, seeking the things that are from heaven and of heaven. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. So here is our objective now, the setting of our determination, our dedication. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here is now a life to be lived and sustained with the objective of Jesus Christ. His purposes, His will, not our own. So that when Christ, who is our life, appears, then shall we with Him appear in glory. So there's the goal obtained, the reward received to appear with Him in eternal glory. It's God's will that we be pure. And He talks about that here in our text, that we have to be committed to obeying the commands of God in faith, setting our minds, seeking the things that are above, and living a sustained life of faithfulness to the Lord. So that now in this second half of chapter 4 in Ephesians, then, to help us know about that, understand that, he talks about our character. That is, he focuses on the heart in the first part of this last section, and then he focuses on our life, on the practice of that character, the result of this new man, this new being that is in, that has been purified by the blood of Christ. As we Paul was writing one place, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's Paul's emphasis in this fourth chapter of Ephesians. I want us to see that and emphasize that as we go through the text here for a few minutes this evening. Let's see that then in a kind of a summary way in verses 22 through 24, Paul talks about putting off concerning your former conduct the old man. So here's a deliberate action we do. We put off. The sense in which, you know, Christ, of course, cleanses us from our sin. But now here's in a very practical way, we determine, we decide from our heart and in our heart that we will put off all of this former conduct that is sin. He says, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So he describes several things about the old man here. It has to do with our former conduct. Of course, remembering man is used here generically as of the old person. We have to, when we put off the old person, when we're converted to Christ, then the conduct of that previous life that is in contradiction to purity, that is corrupt, that is immoral, moral depravity, he says it grows corrupt, that has to be put off. We deliberately decide we're not going to conduct ourselves that way from this point forward. The deceitful lusts are attributed to the old man, the old person. You know, the desires that we have can deceive us. Well, to illustrate, I didn't really see the interview, but I heard a summary of it. Evidently, Mitt Romney was interviewed on TV today, and they said that he said right up until eight o'clock at night on election night, he still thought within himself he was gonna win. You know, he so desired that really, you know, he thought it was gonna happen, but it didn't happen. Of course, he was deceived, at least in the sense of, he had such a desire, but the desire didn't pan out to reality. And now we're talking about things that are morally corrupt over here. This old man, see, we live in this old person of sin is overwhelmed by the desires of the flesh. We live for self. We live to satisfy what we wanted, not regarding God, not fearing God, not honoring God, but making choices that were sin. And he says that's corrupt, that's deceitful, and of course that's the old man that is now, that we are now to put off. So now if we're going to put these things off, we have to make some very deliberate decisions, very careful analysis of ourselves. We have to consider who we are, the person I was and the person I want to be. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This new person is renewed, renovated in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which is created according to God. We are His workmanship. We studied in Ephesians 2 and 10. We've been born again, created by God under righteousness, true righteousness, he said, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Here's that purity again. To now be upright, not depraved, not immoral, but pure, holy, justified, counted righteous by God, as we put off the old man and as we then, he says, put on the new man, verse 24. We don't earn this new position, but it's a decision of faith that we, of course, rely upon God to redeem us, to cleanse us, and then we make the deliberate actions, changes necessary to be this new creature, this new person in Christ. The church is composed of new people, as we titled the sermon, the lesson. The church is made up of people who have deliberately decided we're going to be different. We are not going to be like we were. We don't become Christians to just stay like we were, but to be different, to be new, to be renewed, to be new creatures in Christ. And so he gets specific in talking about that new man according to righteousness and holiness of truth, as we noted already. And Colossians 3, in a number of ways, somewhat parallels Ephesians 4. So we won't read all of that, but just note that Paul talks about it again in chapter 3 when he talks about putting off the old man and putting on this new creature in Christ Jesus. We would note Ephesians 2 and verse 15, remind ourselves that Paul talked about that God, Christ has created in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. This idea of being a new man, this new creation in Christ, and he's alluding here in this text, particularly to the church, verse 16, but it's composed of these new creatures, these saved individuals, is because we're brought into peace with God. Sin, we were God's enemies in sin, but now we're brought into fellowship with Him through the blood of the Son. We're reconciled in one body, one new man. This church, you see, composed of these new creatures, these new people in righteousness and holiness of truth. Our character, of course, Christ is the pattern of our new character. And so when He says, renewed in the spirit of your mind, this new, put on the new man, the idea of one that is renovated, that's better, that's higher, and of higher excellence than the previous, as we've already noted. So Jesus said we have to be born again. We have to be born of water and the Spirit, a new birth, this new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about. And he's reminding the Christians that we once walked like the Gentiles walked. We once lived like the people who are still in sin. We were there. But now remember, he had said in verse 1, now we're to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Now we're walk worthy of the gospel. So he reminds us what we're to no longer be doing. He says, therefore, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And then he has a series of things, 10 different things he enumerates here that not only identify the unbelievers of his day, but really of any age. And we can see ourselves in this description before our conversion. And of course, there's a warning embedded in there that we do not go back to this. Paul says that we're to no longer walk in the futility of our minds like the Gentiles, like those, like unbelievers, like those who are separated from God and lost. The idea is vanity and emptiness, devoid of truth. The mind that believes it, that it knows what is right, and yet because it rejects God, its thinking is futile. It's empty. Really, all of these descriptions that he gives in this text, I would suggest that Romans, the first chapter, goes into some detail to explain and describe some of these very things. Paul talks about there those who refuse to retain God in their knowledge. And so God gave them up to a depraved mind. So refusing God in one's thinking, as one's faith, as one's point of reference and of truth, leads to vanity, depravity, emptiness. There is nothing to fulfill when we remove God from our lives. He said we want to live that way, but now as Christians, we're to no longer live that way. He said the Gentiles live without having their understanding darkened. Back there in Ephesians 4 and 18. Having their understanding darkened. That is, their faculty of thinking is all messed up. It's in darkness. It's in sin. Both emotionally and intellectually. It is not anchored upon God. It is not centered upon the truth of God. And so it's on shifting sand. It's on unstable ground. Romans 1 and verse 21 describes those who, professing themselves to be wise, became fools. When we and remember, he says, we once lived this way. Before we were Christians, we lived this way. Now that we're Christians, we're to no longer walk this way. We're to no longer live with a darkened understanding. Paul has already discussed understanding in this epistle to the Ephesians in a number of places, and he will again. That the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, chapter 1:18. There is light and truth that opens up our eyes and to the appreciation of the grace of God, the favor of God, the blessings of God in our lives. But before we were obedient to the gospel, our understanding was darkened. And when a Christian goes back into sin, that's exactly what happens again. We go back to darkness. And so Paul says, don't live that way. No, he says, I testify, I say to you, I urge and exhort you that you should no longer do this, no longer walk this way. He goes on in this list. He says, the Gentiles were alienated from the life of God. We were without God, lost in our sin. And of course, that's clear and evident to all of us who have been called by the gospel out of sin and out of darkness into God's salvation, into light. Alienated and separated. Chapter 2 and verse 12 talks about that and previously about the Gentiles. He says they lived in ignorance. And God doesn't want us to live in ignorance any longer. To be void of moral knowledge here is particularly the idea. Not just that there's some things that we don't know. There's some things that all of us that we don't know. But he's talking about an ignorance of moral understanding. Again, chapter 1 of Romans and verse 24 illustrates the point. He says, therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts. So to be given up to the lust of the heart, to uncleanness, there is no knowledge of that which is moral and right because that's been rejected, refused. And he says, that's where we once were. All of us were there. We were all there once before we became Christians. So now he says, don't walk there anymore. We've been enlightened. The church is to be composed of pure people, of purity, blameless, holy, righteous, the new man in Christ Jesus. He says the Gentiles walk in the blindness of their hearts. A heart that is hardened, that cannot be touched, that has no feeling any longer, does not respond to the work of truth. Remember what happened in Acts 2? People there were cut to their hearts when they learned about Jesus and they learned about their sin against the Messiah. They were cut to the heart. The Word had its effect. But we can put ourselves in such a position of sin that truth doesn't have that kind of impact. And to some degree, to various degrees, we were there at one time. You know, because there were times in our lives when we chose not to be affected by truth, to choose rather to continue to walk in sin and blindness of our own hearts instead of a heart that is given over to God and His truth. And so we had a hard heart, a blind heart. The gospel brought light to us and we were willing to accept that light. Now he says, continue to walk in that light. You see, don't be blinded. Again, that's the way the Gentiles live. He goes on to say, being past feeling. Who being past feeling? Verse 19. They were apathetic toward righteousness. Ceasing to feel pain is the idea here. Past feeling. There's no feeling, no shame. Seared, like a conscience seared with a hot iron. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. You see, so there's a time in our lives we used to walk that way. We used to live not being affected by the shame of sin. We chose sin instead. We chose to be blinded. It was a choice we made. But we can change that choice. We did change that choice when we put off the old man, when we were converted to Christ, when we obeyed His gospel and became a Christian. So now He says, don't live that way any longer. Don't go back to that. We're to be pressing to maturity, you see, as He's talking in the first half of this chapter. We're to be walking worthy of the calling of the gospel. And then he goes on to describe when the Gentiles, those who do not have God, those who are still lost in sin, who are past feeling, he says they have given themselves over. Given themselves over. Before we look to giving themselves over to what? It's the idea of delivering oneself into the custody of another. We handed ourselves over to sin. Paul says the Gentile world has handed itself over to sin. Now, an interesting thought in Romans 1, chapters, verses 24, 26, and 28 is there three times because it says because the Gentiles handed themselves over to sin, God gave them up to it. God gave them up to the lust of their hearts. He gave them up to their futile thinking. He let man go the direction man chose to go. Not that God wants him to go that way. But God created us with choice. And we make the wrong choices too often. In Christ, we can make the right choice. Even when we've made the wrong choice, we can change and we can make the right choice. And so again, Paul is saying, no longer walk this way. We used to be there ourselves. The Gentiles are still there. We used to be there. Don't go back to that. Don't give yourself over to lewdness, he says in verse 19. They give themselves over to lewdness or to lasciviousness. Lewdness is unbridled lust. It is uncontrolled lust. It is the passion of the flesh that we are to not give ourselves to any longer. Because you see, Christ redeemed us from those things. He saved us out of those things. He purified us from those things. In Romans 13:13, Paul said, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness, there's our word, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. When we ponder each one of those words, we see how inconsistent and how sinful they are in contrast to the purity and holiness and righteousness that is in Christ. Revelry and drunkenness. We're to walk properly or decently, not in debauchery, not in drunkenness, not in lascivious lewdness and lust, not in the passion of the flesh, not in stirring up strife and envy. But he says, rather put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So we are charged with making no provision, making no opportunity, being careful not to give ourselves over to the flesh. But he says, that's the way the Gentiles live. Now, you responded to the call of the gospel. He said, you're supposed to be different now. You're supposed to live differently. Not giving yourselves over, he says, to all uncleanness like the Gentiles. Moral impurity. Back there in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. He says that's how they walked. But that's not what God has called us to. He's not called us to uncleanness. He's called us to sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. And then he says, he describes the nature of that uncleanness. He says to work all uncleanness with greediness. With covetousness. In other words, that uncleanness became the driving motive, the driving incentive. And it is the driving incentive of the Gentiles, of those who do not know God, who are without God, who are in the world of sin. Driven by greed, by covetousness, by a belief that satisfying selfish, fleshly lust, somehow or other, we're going to find contentment and happiness and satisfaction. And all that is blindness. You see, he says that's ignorance. That's futility of thinking. You're alienated from God and from life with God. You're in death, the death of sin. And that's where we were. But now we're to put off the old man. He says, you did not so learn Christ. Jesus did not teach us to keep living that way. When we heard the gospel and believed it and obeyed it in faith and were converted to Jesus Christ, You see, everything was to change. We made a deliberate decision. You did not so learn Christ. You didn't learn those things from Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. We heard Jesus through the gospel. God speaks to us in these last days in His Son, Hebrews 1 and verse 8. When Simon preached to the Samaritans and he preached to the Ethiopian in Acts 8, 12 and 35, he preached Jesus. He preached the name of the Lord Jesus. That's how we learned Jesus. That's how we heard Jesus, is by being taught by Him in His Word. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of Jesus. Learn of Him by hearing those He sent into the world. Luke 10:16. And receiving what they said. By doing that, we receive Him. Jesus said again, if we'll hear and if we'll abide in His Word, knowing the truth, we'll be truly His disciples and be set free from sin. That's what we heard. That's what the gospel taught us, is to come out of that way of living and to instead be renewed, be renovated, as we noted before. Ephesians 2 and 3 describes us in that condition, in that prior life, among whom you also once conducted yourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We were children of wrath. Our habit was sin, just like the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love wherewith He loved us, redeemed us when we were dead in trespass. He made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved. You see what a wonderful blessing, what a glorious release from the bondage of sin we have in Christ. God has effected in His Son for us. And so, that's what we learned when we heard the gospel, when we heard the call of the gospel. That was Jesus teaching us. So that we now, with a changed heart, are to live a changed life. That's really what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 4:22, 23, and 24. It's something that we know and emphasize often. If we don't change our heart, our life's not going to change. We'll have a fundamental restructuring of the way that we think based upon truth, based upon the teaching that we get from Jesus. Then our life will not change. It will not effectively differ from this life of futility, of darkness, of ignorance, of death, being alienated from God, living beyond the feeling and being unaffected and not ashamed of sin. We will not be given over to righteousness, but we will give ourselves up to lewdness and uncleanness and greediness. Our mind has to be changed, transformed. The renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12 and verse 2. So if we're going to walk worthy of our calling, our character has to change. The gospel effects that change when we deliberately decide that we are going to be a different person, a new creature in Christ, and we're going to be enlightened by truth, shaped and molded by the things that Jesus teaches us. Now that moves us into the conduct of Christians. He talked about the character we're to have, contrasting the old with the new. And now he says, beginning in verse 25, therefore putting away. He talks about putting things away, as he did in verse 22, put off the old man. Again in 25 he says, putting away certain things. And again in 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. So now, if we're going to truly live and walk worthy of our calling, we have to put off some things as well as put on some things. See? And this is the effect of repentance. The gospel taught us about our sin, and it taught us about repenting of our sins. That God commands us to repent, and to repent means that we'll change our mind about our sin, our heart toward our sin, and that changes the way we conduct ourselves toward others. Luke 3, John the Baptist taught people about repentance. His was a baptism of repentance. John didn't baptize anybody until they first repented. That was the prerequisite for John's baptism, a baptism of repentance. And so he chided some. He said, Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Well, what's the fruit worthy of repentance? And he described that in verses 10 through 14. The people said, what then shall we do? And he describes a radical shift, a radical change in how they had been conducting themselves toward others and now what God expected of them. Rather than being selfish and not showing brotherly love, he now says, you show a selfless compassion toward others. You have two tunics and someone has none, you give one to them. They need food, you feed them. Tax collectors, stop being greedy. Here's practical application in your life. You see, don't extort more than is owed you. Soldiers ask him, what shall we do? And he tells them, don't intimidate people. My footnote says, that literally says, don't shake them down for money. You're in a position of authority. But your position of authority as a soldier, as a police officer, as an officer of the law, is not to shake people down. It's not to intimidate them. It's to be the rewarder of good and the protector against evil. So don't live in violence. Don't lie. Don't be greedy. He said, don't accuse falsely. Be content with your wages. That's the effect of the gospel upon the life of the individual who repents of sin in the particular areas of conduct and the lives that we live. Whatever our vocation is, soldier, tax collector, neighbor, interacting with people. Our conduct is to reflect who we are. And that's what Paul emphasizes in this text. The old man and the new man. Look, he says, the old man was a liar. But now we're to speak truth, each man with his neighbor. He talks, in fact, let's read the text when we go further here. I meant for us to read this. See how he does this. I want you to see the contrast that he makes throughout this text. Ephesians 4, and we'll start in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Give no place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt speech proceed out or word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The old man is a liar, but he says, put away lying and speak truth. Paul says, we all remember the old man was full of anger and wrath. But now we are to give no place to the devil, no opportunity, no foothold for the devil. If we hold anger and wrath in our hearts, in ourselves, then we have given the devil a foothold over us to destroy us. The old man is characterized by stealing, dishonesty. But now he says, work, labor, to provide for yourself and to give to those who have need. The old man had corrupt words. But now he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for necessary edification. Impart favor, grace. The words that we choose can build people up or they can tear people down. And we, in our conduct as Christians, are to take care to impart grace. Colossians 4 and verses 5 and 6. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. We have been sealed and we have security revealed to us by the Spirit and granted us by the Spirit. Chapter 1:13 alludes to a similar point. So don't grieve Him in unbelief, but believe His truth. Believe the Word He's given us. Put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. Be kind and compassionate. Kind compassion will forgive like God forgave us. We all need mercy. And so we're to be merciful. He says, be kind, be compassionate, tender-hearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ forgave us. That's the conduct of the new man. Honesty. We'll just rehearse this very quickly as we sum it up. He quotes Zechariah 8, 16 and 17. We're to be honesty is to be our trait now. Not deception. Remember the deceit? Back there earlier, verse 18, darkened in understanding, alienated from God because of the ignorance in them, blindness of the heart, past feeling, lewdness. I'm looking at verse 22 while I was trying to find the deceitful lusts. So living in deceitful lusts no longer, but now people of integrity, of honesty. God hates the lying tongue, doesn't he? Zechariah said that. God said, I hate all these things. God hates lying. God hates dishonesty. But now he reminds us all this is abolished in the body of Christ. We are members of one another. That's why we're to speak truth to each other. We're members of one another. Self-control is to be a trait of our conduct, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Idea is don't let the anger overwhelm you. Psalm 4 and verse 4 says that we should, a reminder of meditating on one's bed, be still in one's heart and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Exercise self-control is his point. He's not telling us go out and be angry. He's saying control yourself. Control yourself. Whether it is the settled provocation that simmers along in your being, or it's the outburst of wrath, the exhibition of that anger. In either case, self-control is to be the trait of our conduct. We're new creatures in Christ. We're not like before. Labor. Honest labor, verse 28, he goes on to say. Honest labor has two effects. It provides for our necessities, and it also helps prevent the temptation of stealing. And the further point is to help, it equips us to help others. It gives us the ability to help others. So he says, labor with your hand. Don't steal. Don't try to get away with something for nothing. Work with your hands what is good, that you may have something to give to the one who has need. We're new creatures in Christ, you see. Purity, in verse 29. And the thought here is, don't let corrupt words come out of your mouth. But of course, corrupt words come from a corrupt heart, don't they? Our words come from our heart. So we're to be pure in heart, so that our words are not words that speak against others, but build each other up. We need to take care of what we say and how we say it. We need to be careful and to show the concern that purity, that a pure heart has for others. You see, the pure heart, pure words, attempts to build others up. As he says, speak what is good for necessary edification, necessary building up. It exhorts, it encourages, it comforts. Yes, it rebukes when a rebuke is needed. That too is necessary at times. But you see, it comes from the heart of purity because it's seeking the purity of others as well as oneself. Godly motives. You see, sin, pains and sorrows and distresses God, the Holy Spirit, who secures us for the day of redemption, who has revealed truth to us, has revealed the gospel that we're to walk worthy of. When we choose sinful motives, we grieve God. Those sinful motives are noted in 31. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. These things destroy relationships. They destroy souls. They destroy the church. And so they destroy the new man that we're to be. So we're to put these things off. These are not to be attributable to us now. Kindness.
You see, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. In contrast to the sinful agitation and quarreling and hurtful language, evil speaking and malicious communications and actions of verse 31, he says, show kindness, show mercy. You know, since God is kind to the unthankful and the evil, we can and we must be kind to one another. You know, God's kind to those who are unthankful. Doesn't give us a right, if somebody is living an unthankful life, doesn't give us the right to be unkind to them. We need to remember that God is not that way, and He doesn't call us to be that way either. In Luke 6, 35 and 36, love your enemies. Lend, hoping for nothing in return, for your reward will be great and you'll be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So God calls upon us to be kind even to those who are unkind, to be kind to even those who are unthankful and uncaring and even evil. Because you see, when we do that, then we're showing the kind of forgiveness God had for us. Because God loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us in our sin and sent His Son to die for us. He had compassion for us, and in His Son provides us forgiveness. See, it is compassion and forgiveness that personify this kindness that He calls us to. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving. Kindness comes alive when we show compassion to each other, when we are forgiving of one another, when we show the mercy that God has shown us, when we show that to each other. That's walking worthy of our calling. That's showing ourselves to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so as we put on the new man, these are the practical changes. We put off falsehood and wrath and stealing and corrupt speech and ungodly motives, and we put on honesty and self-control, honest labor and pure thinking and pure words with godly motives, with kindness and compassion and forgiveness, because we're new people. We are new creatures in Christ. He will go on in this text to emphasize the purity here in the next part of this chapter, of this passage, beginning in chapter 5, and we'll continue that study as he's going to be again urging us to imitate God as the children of God and to walk in love. So we'll continue that study, and I appreciate your good attention to God's Word this evening. And we offer the Lord's invitation as we close to consider whether or not we are in fact new creatures in Christ, whether or not we've been saved in Christ, whether or not by the gospel we've been purged of our old sin. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one in faith, to repent, to confess your faith and be baptized, to put off the old man, to put on the new. As a child of God then, in Christ, to live in newness of life. But if the newness of that life has again been tarnished by sin, the gospel calls us to repent. It calls us home. It calls us to change our hearts, change our life, to again live consistently with the calling of the gospel that has called us to be the children of God. The prayerful repentance as God's people, as Christians, He will hear us and He will forgive us. We want to encourage that response of the gospel if that's your need while we stand and sing. Just as I am, I am.